we just sang some words that we sing on a fully regular basis. But this is part of the repertoire of songs we sing. And we've worked them up so I can pull out. So it captures attention that Israel was going through. And so there's another attention that I want to talk about today. And hopefully I can find the words here that I'm talking about. And I can probably ask you, you know how sometimes you expect stuff to show up? Okay, here it is. It's showing up now. I have blanks on the screen. I'm not here. I'm not here. So let me go find what through. We just sang the words, and we sometimes can sing them casually, but there's real weight to them. Okay? So we sang, I will live my life upon your love, it is a firm. Okay, we start singing. I will build my life upon your love, it is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. So we sing those words. Those things come out of a map. It's a declaration. But sometimes our declarations don't always coincide with the reality of what things are going on in our life. Sometimes we say things when we declare things to be true, but they don't turn out to be as true as we said. So Israel formed a covenant with God. In that covenant, they were forming with God. They were identifying that they were going to have no other God besides God. We've last couple weeks now, we've talked about the reality that there is a real God who really doesn't exist, one and only one, and that in our world there's a bunch of gods that don't exist, but that people pretend exist, and many, many people choose not to acknowledge the real God as God, but rather choose to acknowledge the non-existent fake gods as real, and they give their devotion to the fake instead of giving their devotion to the real. And part of what's going on with Israel is they made a covenant with God, and they met with God, and they said, we will keep a covenant, we will enter into a covenant with you, you will be our God, and we'll not have any other gods besides you. We'll talk about this in the 10th commandments and the 1st commandments. We'll have no other God besides me, and we shall create, no created images and that kind of stuff. And Moses goes up on the mountain, Israel gets impatient, Aaron, give us a God. And so Aaron says, give me gold and I'll make you something. And he had the golden calf. And they left him over there and he moved there. And they are wrestling with this tension. Things that they say versus things that they do. And sometimes the things that we say don't always coincide with the things that we do. Part of the tensions Israel is wrestling with. And there are four tensions I'm going to have us look at today that are going on in the text in front of us and the passage in front of us. So we continue to look at the Exodus journey. So we're going to spend a little bit more time in the book of Exodus, and then we're going to shift and continue to follow the events that are taking place for the people of Israel. But let's have a word of prayer and look at these four tensions. Father, thank you for the time you give us, and thank you for the time to think through your word, to think through the things that have taken place, and then to ask the question, okay, how does that apply to me? What does the trickle down then mean for me? You see the example in other people's lives, you see the things that they have done. What can we learn? And what can we do? Father, just asking you to guide your time this morning, to look at your word, and then to think through your next. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here's the first tension. they say to God, God, you want to follow me. You're our God. No other God besides you. Then they go out to the golden calf. And so God is obviously annoyed and upset. Sends Aaron down, brings tablets, brings up the altar, makes them eat it. We talked about this last week. But God is also upset. He's frustrated. He's annoyed. And there's a tension that's going on. Will the nation now, will we be led by an angel, or will we be led by God? There's a tension there. Because up to this point, God has been leading the nation. When they left Egypt, when they marched out of Egypt, they were being led by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, which was the manifestation of the presence of God. Okay? It was there. That manifestation of the presence of God was there. God was leading them. But now they rebel. They step on God and they build an altar. They build an altar. So now, God's saying, am I just going to send my angel with you to take you to the promised land? I don't think I will. So that tension, will we be led by God or will we be led by an angel? Now, after the golden calf, God repeatedly offers to send an angel instead of sending himself. Two verses of scripture, I want you to take note. So, this is at the end of chapter 32. Now go and lead, this is God talking about, now go and lead this people to the place I told you that, see, my angel will go before you. And then we drop down to chapter 33, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, go up from here, you and the people you brought, again, you brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give your offspring. I will send an angel ahead of you, and will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hethites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and any other ites that might be present. Okay? But I'll send my angel, he'll go with you, and he'll take care of that. But God said, okay, guys, you want to change your rules? You want to change your conditions? You want to? Okay. We can vote for that. You say you want to worship me. You say you want to acknowledge me. You say you want me to be your God and you want to be my people. And then you change your mind. Okay. You change your mind. Okay. We can change the framework of our arrangement. So I'm not going. You can have an angel, but I'm not going. Now, if you're on the receiving edge of that, you may not like that. Moses definitely didn't like that. So Moses argues for God's presence, not just the presence of the angel. You see that in chapter 33. Verses 12 and 17. Now, there's other stuff that's taking place in between, but we'll come back to that in a second. But Moses said to the Lord, look, you have told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you also found favor with me. Now, if I have indeed found favor with you, please teach me your ways, and I will know you so that I may find favor with you. Now, consider that this nation is your people. And he replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. If your presence does not go, Moses replied, responding to him, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people on the face of the earth. The Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know that you are in me. Now Moses wasn't satisfied with an angel. He said, God, I want you. I do not want just an angel. Now, pause for a second. You gotta think. Kind to have an angel guide you or lead you, that's a pretty cool thing. That's not a bad deal. You know, when people talk about having a guardian angel and that kind of stuff, I'm not really sure if I believe all that stuff. But you know, when you think of things, an angel is bigger and badder than anything else you and I are going to encounter. And he's functioning with God's ability, he's functioning with God's authority, so he's going to come up against stuff, but he's going to be functioning with God's authority and God's might. And you know, if you think about that, having an angel wouldn't be such a bad deal. I mean, if you've never given the option of having an angel kind of hang out with you all the time and kind of walk through the door first for you all the time, you're like, oh, not a bad deal. Pretty good. But when was God going with you? And when was God going through the door first for you? An angel spoiled all that day. What's that? God meets the angel anytime. Anytime. Because God made the angel. God's in charge of the angel. That angel has authority and power, not because he's big and mighty. He has authority and power because God has given him authority and power. Now, that's this question. You see that number three. Why would God initially say he was not going to Israel? Again, God says he's not going to go to Israel, but I want you to see Israel. We see what God is doing in spades in our culture right now, in our community right now. We see it in spades, what God is doing. I'll tell you what I think God is doing in a second. When the people heard this bad news, Moses goes to the people, says, God told us he's not coming with us. He's going to give us an angel, but he's not coming. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned and didn't put on their jewelry. Now, by the way, you think that's not a big deal, but apparently a lot wearing a lot of jewelry. But also, when they were kicked out of Egypt, or what, they left Egypt? Don't forget, the Egyptians gave them all their stuff. So, they had a lot of jewelry to put on. Because scriptures identify that they plundered Egypt. So, and part of the way they plundered Egypt, all the people around them, take my necklaces, take my jewelry, take my earrings, take this. You know, they emptied out their stuff and gave it to the Israelite people. They plundered the nation of Egypt. So they had lots of jewelry to wear. You ever see those people? They don't just wear one necklace. We're wearing like five or six. Okay? That's kind of like the situation the Israelites are in. They have a necklace for me, they have a 7 year for me. They probably have a set for each day of the month. Excuse me. I thought it was one of the most important. But they've got all this jewelry because it's been built on them. They're not wearing any jewelry. They take it all. They're going to keep it all in there. For the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I went up with you for a single moment, I would destroy you. Now take off your jewelry and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites were being stripped of their jewelry from now forward. I don't like to leave into the political stuff of the line, but I'm going to leave into it today a little bit. Not to make a point or one way or the other, but just a little illustration. I think God is holding Israel. And God is telling them something that he's going to do that they don't want to hear, that's going to motivate them to think and act differently. Now, President Trump this week did something, I think it was this week, that he's been doing this a bunch of different times. He's really good at trolling people. So remember when Biden talked about how certain people are trash, and then next thing you know, Trump is driving around in a dump truck. Okay? He's just really good at trolling people. And what did he do this past week as he's meeting with Benjamin Netanyahu? Okay? They started talking about the Gaza Strip. And part of what's going on in the Gaza Strip is everyone in the Arab world says, we don't want anything to do with that. We don't look at us. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. Hands are clean. Don't talk to us. Don't look at us. We're not doing it. Nothing. It's all on you. So what does Donald Trump do? Yeah. I think we're going to turn the Gaza Strip into the Gaza Ring here. You know, America's going to take over, and we're going to make it beautiful. You know, we're going to put our people in there, we're going to find all the violence, we're going to do this, we're going to make it beautiful. And what happens? He's poking the bear. And he's irritating people, and he's frustrating people. And what does it generate? It generates a response. He can't do that. No, that's wrong. And all of a sudden, the people in the area, the other nation, maybe we should do something about this. Maybe we don't want Trump doing this. We don't want America doing this. Maybe we should step in and help. And he's showing it. And he's saying something. My sister sent me a picture that I thought was pretty funny. So it's a picture of President Trump and Benjamin Netanyahu sitting on lawn chairs or beach chairs with a beverage in their hands and the caption around the beach. The caption behind them was swimsuit behind them says Gaza in the air. You know, and I thought it was kind of funny. But he's trolling them. He's trolling people. And I think God's trolling the nation of Israel. So, okay. You don't want me? Then I'm not going. You want something else? Okay. I'm out. And he's waiting for the response. No, you can't do that. No. Okay. Well, you're upset about that. You don't like that idea. You want something different. You mean you really want me to come with you? You really want me to be there? Are you really sure you want me there? Because not for nothing, but Moses was gone for a few days and you started to build an idol. You built a golden calf. Are you really sure you want me coming with you? Come on, I got an angel. I mean, he's going to get me grief later on, but I have an angel. He'll come with you and he'll keep an eye on you. He won't wipe you out the way I might wipe you out because let me tell you guys, you guys don't behave well. And if you keep on doing this stuff, we're going to have trouble on the trip. And so, guys, I'm not really sure I should go. No, we want you to go. We need you here. I think he's trolling them. But then driving to them the reality, do you really want me? Do you really want me? Or do you want something else? I can give you something else if you want something else. Or do you really? Now, I've got something here. Today, every Christian has the Holy Spirit leading them. Let me ask this question. Do you always want God? Correct? There's a tension point. And sometimes we say to ourselves, you know, I got this. But we say to God at different times, you know, God, I need to figure it out. I think I can handle this. So I picked from Romans to read first because this is an illustration of what it's like when we say we got to figure that out. It says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their own, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it. For his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without an excuse. Now pause for a second. His invisible attributes and his eternal power, his divine nature, it is clearly seen. You can't walk around on a starry night and not see the evidence of the divine nature and divine power of God and the majesty of who he is. And you can't take the microscope and drill down into the minutiae of our creation and not see the power and might, the creativity, the imagination, and the organization of God. And so these attributes, this power, this divine nature are clearly seen. But the reality of the presence of those things and the reality of the evidence of those things for everyone to look around and see and to acknowledge the reality that there's something more and greater than me that is out there still is not enough to regulate and help people to modify and regulate their choices so that they live the way they honor God. He goes on. It says, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, or show gratitude, instead of thinking being worthless in their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles, or cats. Therefore, God delivered them over to their desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. See, when we start to say, I got this, God, I can handle this, the reality is we really can't. Because we're not equipped well to handle it. Because we are flawed. We've got a sin nature that works on us, and we love it. Just as Israel blew it. And we need help walking our journey, just as Israel needed the presence of God in walking the journey. We referenced this a couple weeks ago. Blessed is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless and run before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons to Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding, and receive all this awesome stuff that has been given. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure and his purpose in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth and in him. In him we have also received an inheritance because we are predestined according to the plan of the one who works at everything in agreement with his purpose and his will, so that we who have already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. Now here's the key. We have all this awesome stuff, but what do we really need? In him we are also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believe. The Holy Spirit is a down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit teaches us, he leads us, he guides us. Now the question is, do you enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit when you try to box him up and put him in a corner because you're really trying to figure things out on your own? The nation of Israel established an agreement with God and said, God, we want you present, we want you to lead us. And then they acted stupidly and foolishly, rebelliously, stubbornly. And God said, okay, fine. He told them, okay, you don't want me, I'm going fishing, I'll send an angel, he'll watch over you. No! So what do you want in your journey? Do you really want God watching over you? Do you really want the working of the Holy Spirit in your life? And you want to sit over here and say, God, I need you, I'm going to trust you, I need the presence and the work of your Spirit, guide me, help me, shape me my journey. Or do you keep on saying, yeah, I got it. And when we say, I got it, you start to migrate. So if you look at the nation of Israel, we see this tension at the rest of the group. Do you want the nation, or do you want God? Who do you want? Who do you want to be like? You want an angel? You want the evidence? And you really want the presence of the Holy Spirit within your life, helping you and shaping you. So we look at the tensions that make us a true, but leave us to see some of those same tensions. And just as they backed up and said, who's a cat? Sometimes we step up and we back away. We may not say, who's a cat? But we say, give us another job. Give us a bigger house. What I want is a bigger checkbook. What I want is something else. He said, we really want to walk. What do you mean? What is it you do with the world? Do you really recognize the people that are all in your family? Or do you think that you can make the good thing to be able to do it yourself? Everyone recognizes that they need God to walk in your family, not just like you. What do you think that the world is doing with us today? What do you think that the world is doing with us today? What we should wrestle with some of those same do I or don't I want to know and be together? Exodus chapter 33. We are introduced to a tent of meeting. It says, now Moses took a tent and pitched it outside the camp. At a distance from the camp, he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who wanted to consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of the tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance to the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. As all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance of the tent, they would stand up and bow and worship each one at the door of the tent. The Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. And Moses would return to the king, his assistant to the name of Joshua. Excuse me, son of Nun, but not me, the inside of the tent. Now, this is actually kind of funny. There's humans, because it's a generation of humans. So Moses is over 80 at this point. Okay? So, but his assistant, the young man Joshua, Josh is in his 40s. But he's a young man. So I smile at that. But Josh would stay at the tent. And he's the guy. But here's the potential point I want you to recognize. After all this stuff takes place, Moses erects a tent outside of the camp. This is the tent of the meeting. Anyone who wants to go to the God. Anyone wants to live. Now, as you listen to some people that's aware of it, some would say that the tent being outside of the community was a statement of judgment. Because God was identifying his apartments from the people of Israel. And I think there might be some substance to that. Now we're going to talk about this tent of meeting again a little bit more. But there's an aspect where the tent has been removed from the community and God is being with Moses and he's not being with Moses in the community. But here's a question. How many people do you think have come to that tent? Because it wasn't easy to get to. It was outside the community. It was outside the gathering. You're talking a couple million people camping. So you're going to have anyone ever camp? Okay? So when you got a couple million people, this space where you're camping is bigger than your campsite and it's bigger than a campground in your park. You're talking about something that's a whole bunch of campgrounds all together. So if you're going to do this, you got to walk out through the tent. It's a little hike. How many people do you think went out to meet God? Now, the indication is that some people did. But that's part of the tension. Do you want to know and meet with God? Or don't you? Now, the indication here is that Moses would regularly go to that. He would regularly go out to that tent. In fact, he would so regularly go out to that tent that there was a routine established in the community so that when Moses went out to the tent, Moses had gone to the tent. Moses had gone to the tent. And they would all go to the entrance of their tents. They would watch the crowd come down and they would worship the Lord. And then there was a routine established for when Moses went to the tent. So Moses went there enough for the routine to be established. But how many other people were going out to the tent? And so the question is, do you really want to meet God or not? Do you really want to take the time to get to know God? Meet with Him? Or are you more interested in just continuing the routines of life? When you think about God, Moses was up to the tent. See, going to the tent required intentionality. It required intentionality. Is there intentionality in the meeting with God, or does it just happen as it happens? Are you interested in meeting God? No. Moses comes to God. You see some of that. I'm going to look at that. Exodus chapter 33. You see that from the beginning of verse 15. Then Moses said, please let me see your glory. He said, I will call all my brothers to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord, Yahweh, before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be. But he added, you cannot see your face, for he has been seen and lived. The Lord said, here's a place, here's a place for you, and you are to stay on the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a crevice on the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see me back, and my face will not be seen. The Lord said to Moses, cut these stone tablets like the first ones, and I will lay on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Of be prepared by me, come up from Mount Sinai in the morning and stay for me on the mountaintop, so this is the establishment of the covenant. No one may go up with you. In fact, no one should be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and herds are not to graze in front of that mountain. Moses kept these stone tablets like the first ones he got up early in the morning, taking two stone tablets in his hand and climbing on Sinai, just as the Lord came with him. The Lord came down from the clouds, stood with him there, proclaiming his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him, proclaiming the Lord. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. He became your faithful one for a thousand generations, forgiving the wicked and rebelling the sin. But he will not be imposed and punished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren up to a 34th generation. Moses immediately knelt low to the ground and worshiped. Then he said, my Lord, my Lord, he is still with us, even though this is a stiff-necked people, forgiving our mistakes and our sin, and accept us as your own possession. Drop down to verse chapter 33. As Moses descended from Mount Sinai, with a few tablets of the testimony stands, and as he ascended down, he did not realize that the stones that shone in the when Moses and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin on his face shone they were free from him. When Moses called out to them, so there in all of the community returned to him, and Moses spoke to them, after all the Israelites came here and came into the world, and everything the Lord had called him on the side. When Moses had finished speaking to them, he put the veil on his face. But whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak to them, he would remove the veil until he came out. And after he came out, he would tell and the Israelites would see that Moses' face breathing, and Moses would put the cloth over his face again until he was to speak to the Lord. Now, excuse me. He's meeting with God. He wants to know God. He wants to spend time He spent the time with God where he started to grow because he couldn't be present so much. And so he became so close to him. So it's kind of amazing thing. To be that intimate, to be that close. So here's the question. Do you want to know God? Do you want to be with him or not? And what does it mean to be with God and have the presence of the Lord start to leach into us so that we start to reflect in the direction? Is that something you'd be interested in? Yeah. Moses was interested in being with God. And I don't think he was planning that he would become a night light. I don't think that was his intention. But as he met with God, the glory of God, the radiance of God, leached into him and grow. There's a tension point to think about here. The whole conversation of the nation of Israel. Do you want to meet God? Do you want to know God? Or are you going to continue to have justice? We have that same tension point of justice for us. Do you want to meet God? Do you want to know God? Or do you want to continue to have justice? The same tension points exist. What do you desire? Just as that question is being presented to the nation of Israel, and that opportunity is being presented to the nation of Israel, that question and those opportunities are also presented to us. You want to know that? You want to spend time with them? And then we're given the opportunity and invitation to do that. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why? The Holy Spirit is going to lead us in the truth. The Holy Spirit is going to lead us in the knowledge and understanding. The Holy Spirit is there to lead us in the journey. And God has given us his word to teach us and shape us and help us grow. So you're going to dive into it and allow the Spirit to work in you and to shape you and to conform you to the image of Christ and to help you to know him better and better. Or we're saying, I'm mostly good. That tension continues to exist. Do I know God? Do you know him? Or am I okay to move? Am I okay to kind of have a buddy? But I don't really know him well? Or you really want to know him well? What is it you really want? There's a good tension. The way we can. Versus the tabernacle, as God gives it to us. I won't give all of this, just for the purposes of time. But I would encourage you to read through and think about this. So then Moses said to the entire Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take up an offering among you for the Lord, that everyone whose heart is willing to bring this as the Lord's offering, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, and goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, and fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx with gemstones, vanadium, plug, and breastplate. Let all the skilled artisans among you come and make everything that the Lord has commanded. And what takes place here is now the conversation about receiving an offering, but then also establishing and creating the tabernacle. And what God is doing in this process, and then also as you will read them through the following chapters in Exodus, you would see the conversation that God gives about what he's looking for to be present in the temple and in the tabernacle. And so the people are going to receive an offering. What God is doing is God is giving them a place to worship. God has created for them a system by which they offer sacrifices and where they start to recognize who they are and who they are in relation to God. Where they start to recognize the reality that they are sinners who need God's redemption. And they start walking this journey. But they also talk about creating the tabernacle and creating the place for the sacrifices. And talk about creating the Ark of the Covenant and all the different pieces and all the different things that go into all of the shaping of that tabernacle. And what God does is that God gives the nation of Israel a focus point for their worship. Now, as I look at this, I have a couple of notes here. Both the golden calf and the tabernacle were made with precious items, but only with heaven on the view. As the people of Israel took the time to build the tabernacle, as they took the time to build all of the different parts and components that would make up the tabernacle, they were following God's direction and then honored the Lord. They didn't dishonor him. But when they made the golden calf, they dishonored the Lord. God's intention is not that they worship the tabernacle. God's intention is that the tabernacle and the things that would take place there would facilitate their worship of him. The golden calf was shaped by man's goodness. The tabernacle was protected by God. Again, coming down to and then coming back and following the directions that God's given, living with the boundaries and the guidelines that God has given. The golden calf encouraged hedonism and idolatry. The tabernacle facilitated the worship of God. The people of Israel, at the foot of that golden idol, it was a worship. The working of the Father, but nothing done under God. That is not what will take place in this tabernacle. What will take place in the tabernacle will be the worship of God. People being directed and recognizing who they are in the presence of God, recognizing their need to be repentant in the presence of God, recognizing their flawedness and crying out to God for their forgiveness and redemption, and worshiping Him. People seem to be the one. Something around which they can focus their worship. It's true. I think that's true. But what about this? The people were waiting for Moses to come down to give them direction, instruction. Because they didn't have that direction, instruction, they cried out to Aaron to create something for them that was not God's will. But God has given us structure, and God has given us order and framework in which to worship Him, in which to acknowledge Him, in which to praise Him. So again, we come back to this whole tension. The intention is this: do we pursue the golden calf? Do we pursue something that's man-made, that's man-directed? Or do we pursue that which is given to us from God? And again, in our world, we see those tensions because there's a whole bunch of gods. And a whole bunch of pursuits of worship that exist over here. They don't need the God. They aren't real. But a lot of people give their lives to these things. They worship these things. They focus on these things. And they give their energy and time and their resources to these things. But these are all man-created. All man-made. They aren't real. And as you think of the various world religions, they exist over here. But God has given us Jesus. He's called us to acknowledge Him. He's called us to worship Him. And Jesus is the focus of our worship. And Jesus is the focus of our praise. It's through Jesus that we find forgiveness of sin. It's through Jesus that we find redemption. It's through Jesus that we are reconciled with the Father. And it's interesting, as you walk through the New Testament, you listen, and the church shifted its day of worship to Sunday because Sunday was the day of worship. And they would join and they would sing songs and they would lift their voices in praise and they would spend time listening to the apostle teaching and they would pray. And that became the focus of their time together as they would gather. But Scripture identifies probably four things. They would gather for food. They would worship and sing. They would focus on who Jesus is and listen to the apostle teaching, but the apostle teaching and prayer. Food, fellowship, apostle teaching, prayer. Became the core, center part of the process of worship in the New Testament church. All given by the Lord, the framework, the structure given. But a directed worship, directed praise given by God, and we're focusing on who Jesus is and what Jesus is. God being a structure. And I think we need that structure. We come with that structure. my voice did not enjoy all these three blessings. As much as they said they wanted to. But they enjoyed the infrastructure. And they were doing that because things were infrastructure. And I was in the student ministry and we do stuff for our students. They hated it when we just had a 3 months. Hated it. They wanted a night that had structure. And even as they would complain about it, they thrived on it. We need structure. We thrive under some structure. We got new structure and premium condition. But here's the tension point. We choose to pursue that which is man-made, man-shaped, and crafted. But if we choose to focus in on that which God has given us, our world wrestles with this and brings it. There's going to be a bunch of people worshiping this afternoon. This is what we need. True. There's a lot of worship that's been going on. That's what a lot of people are doing in corporate intervention. Because that's what captures the world, and that's what defines the world. And that's what we're looking for. We might be wrapped up in the game. We might be wrapped up in the party. We might be wrapped up in the carousing. We might be wrapped up in the police food. But a lot of worship is taking place. It's all in the center, all in the middle. For the worship of Jesus, the God's goodness, the God's goodness. Now, I think you can have fun sharing your team and still worship the Lord well. Okay? I think you can still do that. But how much do we capture here? How much of this would be? And we're so caught up in that that we're losing sight of the other that we probably have a problem. Attention. It's a real attention. What's going to capture my focus? That which has been given to God. And that which has been given to God. One more attention. I don't know what's filming today. I do apologize. God wants our worship and following his interest routines to be kind of meaning with him. This is not. Can we worship in the routines we have? Yes. Can we get caught up in the routines in my worship? Yes. Now this is what's interesting to me. Exodus chapter 33, verse 7, and then drop down to chapter 35, verse 21. Now Moses took a tent and pitched it outside camp. At a distance from the camp, he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who wanted to consult with the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside camp. Then, we come down to chapter 35, verse 21. Everyone whose heart was moved and whose spirit prompted him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its services, and for the holy garments. What are we talking about here? What takes place is that the tent of meeting that is outside the camp becomes the core of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, in the place there, is where the tent of meeting becomes. And God moves the tent of meeting from outside the camp into the core, into the heart of the community. And as, and from this point forward, as you agree to tend to meeting, tend to meeting, tend to meeting, it's always connected to heaven. The tent of meeting from this point forward is always connected to heaven. It's always connected to that which God has given for worship and for acknowledging Him, for celebrating Him. From this point forward. See, God wants the tent of meeting to be the place where we meet with Him and we worship as the center of our worship. And that's what we establish in the Spirit. And it means it's a place that we need to go back and worship. But there were many who would go to the tabernacle, fulfill the routines of sacrifice, but really would take the time to meet. That is also what the tent of meeting was. Because God's intent was through that process of worship, through that process of praise, that's where they would meet the Lord. At one point, Joseph was outside the camp. But it was both inside the camp and connected to the tabernacle and worship. So again, the attention. Believers are true as well. We get caught up in the routines of worship. We get caught up in the routines, the religious routines of life. But are we choosing, as we exercise our religious routines, and as we exercise our religious practices, as we exercise our faith practices, are we going through those routines because they are the routines of worship, or are we going through those routines because we want to meet with and know God and meet with Him? What is He seeking? God wants to be in heaven. And again, in this process is that tension. Do we enter into the religious practices that we practice? Let's be honest. We are here and we're practicing religious practices. We don't typically think about that. We're going to church. We don't typically think about these are religious practices. When you sit at home and you pray and you spend time reading the Word, when you sit in your car and you're driving down the road and you're singing your Christian song and you're belting it out to an audience that's in your car and hoping that the Lord is part of that audience. Those are religious practices. Those are things that are flowing out of a religious sense, or a religious a process of connecting with Him. Things that we are taught, things that we are shown that this is how you engage with God, and these are the things that God desires from us. But as we walk through these routines of life, are we following these routines because we are being religious and we're following the rules? Following the routines because we're supposed to do those things? Or are we entering into these things because we really want to meet God? Because we really want to engage with God? And to hear His voice? And have Him hear us? And allow Him to speak in our lives and allow Him to shape us and to rework us more and more and more after the image of God? See, God brought the tent of meeting into the place of worship so that as we would enter into the religious routines of life, those faith routines of life, they would not just be ritual routine we would follow because we think we're pleasing God, but rather they would be routine that we would follow because we are wanting to meet with God and to know God and to engage with God and to be transformed by Him. There's way more than just religious. Was about meeting God, knowing God, and being transformed in relationship with Him. So again, this tension point continues to distance where those tension points are still present. I was having this conversation with, I think Winchester, Christian household. I still remember going to camp. And I would usually stay for the second meeting. One of the things that they would do at camp is they would take those that were 2 week TWA, 2 week convention, what they called me. They were part of the TWA, 2 week convention. So on Saturday, when everyone is either going home with the new kids or coming in, the 2 week adventure guys are still there. What are you going to do on Saturday? Because you're not backing up and you're not moving out. You're not moving in. So they would take us down to Glens Falls and they would encourage us to witness the people and share our faith with people. So I still remember as a 12, 13 year old individual going down to Glens Falls with the religious questionnaire, talking to people about do you or don't you want to have a relationship with Jesus? And here's the fun part. Here's the fun part. I knew all the answers. I knew how to answer all the questions. But I have not yet at that point in my life made a personal decision to trust Jesus as my Savior. I have all the information. I can participate in a religious routine. But I was not yet seeking to know or to be known. Since the two times, I can appreciate that much this morning. I knew all about the routine. I knew all about the ritual. I could answer all the questions. But I had not yet chosen to know. So as we go through the ritual, as we go through the routine, you know, choosing to know and walk with it, we're just going through the routine because it's what's known and familiar and comfortable. What's going on in your life? It's the same challenge to the explanation of it. We're creating a context for worship. We're creating a context for reaching of God. You can go through the routine, but it won't mean anything to you. You can learn the practices and routines and allow that to be a mechanism to encourage you to know God and to meet with God and to be transformed by God. Four tension points. We're going to be led by God. We're going to be led by something. You want to know the people of God? Or are you content that you can know the room? You create space and distance. Are you willing to embrace those things that God has given us to help you focus your worship? Are you interested in pursuing those things? And if you use those things that God has given us to direct and focus your worship, are you using those things to really meet with God? Or are you just going through the things that you really don't feel comfortable with? Or watching the clock and get out because you have other stuff on your mind as opposed to meeting with God? That's great. Well. Father, I want to say thank you so very much for your richness and your goodness. Father, I thank you for the tensions that we see the nation of Israel wrestling through. Because, Father, those are the same exact tensions that we also wrestle through. Father, I would ask you to be with us. Father, that you would draw us to yourself, that, Father, you would move us to want you instead of wanting something else. That you would move us to embrace what you have given instead of choosing to embrace something else. That you would move us to want to know you instead of just being engaged in the things. Oh, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Father, we receive an offering, use it to